Let's open the Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Get back there tonight. Thank y'all for the good singing. Ladies, we enjoyed that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be covering verses 4 through 7 tonight. Will be the verses that we focus on. But we're going to read the first 7 verses as we have been doing, as we've been dealing with the qualifications of a pastor. We've made it through 16 messages so far in 1 Timothy. This is the 4th message dealing with the qualifications of a pastor. And Lord willing, tonight, if you'll listen fast, we're likely to finish looking at the qualifications of a bishop, a pastor, tonight in verses 4 through 7. But picking up in verse 1, we'll read through verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have it as a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. God, help us to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against thee. Lord, help us to love the word of God. Help us to embrace the word of God. Help us to conform to the word of God. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, through these 3 verses that we'll make our way through and attempt to expound upon. God, make them real in our hearts and in our lives. God, help us to find ourselves in a place of confirmation to the word of God and a place of being conformable to the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Qualifications of a bishop continued. Again, this will be the 4th, Lord willing, final message dealing with qualifications of a bishop. You remember we told you there's 16 qualifications listed in verses 1 through 7 dealing with qualifications of a bishop. We told you that they deal with 6 things. Primarily, they deal with his history. They deal with his heart. They deal with his home, his honor, his harnessing, and his honor. And so we've covered the majority of those thus far. Tonight we'll deal with the final 3. We'll deal with his home, we'll deal with his harnessing, and deal with his honor. And so those are the 3 things we look at tonight: the bishop and his home, the bishop and his harnessing, and the bishop and his honor. That's found in verses number 4 through 7. Verses 4 and 5 deal with his home. Verse 6 deals with his harnessing. And verse 7 deals with his honor. Let's look at the bishop and his home. Verses 4 and 5. The Bible says concerning the bishop and his qualifications, says that he must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Then in parentheses, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So that's the bishop in his home. We're going to look at 3 things concerning the bishop in his home. We're going to look at his leadership, his lineage, and his longing question. It says he's to be one that ruleth well his own home. We said some things this morning touching on as we dealt with the falling of America. We said some things touching on the order of the home and how that it's in reverse nowadays, and we do have the tail wagging the dog, it would seem. So I don't have to repeat some of the things that I would have said this morning, but yet there's some things we need to say as it relates to the bishop and his home. It says he's to rule his own house. He's to rule well his own house. Things are supposed to be in order there. It mentions specifically his children, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That deals with his leadership when it comes to the matter of ruling. one that ruleth well, it said. That means to lead, to manage, to be the head of. We understand that. But it also includes the matter of being concerned for and having the oversight and care of. I know that oftentimes this verse is thought to mean just one whose children minds well. A man whose children be quiet when he says be quiet, and they go when he says go, and they stay when he says stay. And all of that is encompassed within this verse, but it's more than that. It's broader than that, and it's deeper than that. What this verse is teaching us is that if a man in a practical, in a material sense, and then in a spiritual sense, if he doesn't care for his family, if he doesn't care for his children, if he doesn't rule his family, rule his children as he should, he's unfit and incapable to do the same for the house of God. If he can't rule, if he can't manage and care for a family of four, how can he do it for the house of God? He can't do that. And so that's what the Word of God's talking about there when it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He is to rule his home. Again, as we said this morning, that doesn't mean a caveman wearing some sort of animal skin with a strap over one shoulder, leaving the cave with a club in his hand. That's not what it's talking about, but it does mean in a position of authority. He is to rule his house. He's to be the head of the home. He's answerable for his home. He'll give an account to God. He's to be the head of the home. But he's to also, though it is a position of authority, and he does rule that home at the same time, it's not authority alone. It is concern. It is care for. What the Word of God's teaching by using this word ruleth there, what it's teaching is if a man can't pray for and pray with his children as he ought to, why would you think he would do the same for you as a pastor if he won't do it for those who is of his own lineage? Why would he do that for you? If a man doesn't show the proper oversight and the proper leadership and the proper spiritual concern for his family, how would he ever do that for the house of God? One that ruleth well his own house, and it says having his children in subjection with all gravity. This leaves the realm of his leadership and deals with his lineage. His children are to be in subjection. That means orderly and obedient. It means orderly and obedient. And that's exactly what a pastor's children are supposed to be. At what age? Well, from birth until they're no longer in his house. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that when they hit the teenage years or the terrible twos or whatever place of difficulty you find in the rearing of a child, that somehow this no longer applies. I know of people who believe that once a child is gone from their parents' home, that child could be 30 years old, married with a family of their own, and if they go the wrong direction, that the pastor, father, grandfather in that case, is somehow disqualified from pastoring. I don't think the text takes it that far. It deals with the preacher's house. Deals with those who are under his subjection of his household. And so when your children leave your roost, you may have taught them everything in the world about how to live right and do right, but as I told you this morning, eventually every bucket does sit on its own bottom. But what this is dealing with, we believe, is while a child is living under the rule and reign, as the old timers used to say, so long as you're putting your feet under my table, you understand what I mean now. And so often that's not the case. I know that running the risk of the one or two of you that's not convinced of it already may join the rest of the world thinking that I'm just outdated and an old fuddy-duddy, and you'd probably be just about 100% correct if you were to form such opinion of me. Listen, we've lost total control with our offspring, with our lineage in our day. And pastors' homes are no different. Again, the cart's before the horse there, and the children rule. It's amazing to me to see children who are raised in a pastor's home who are far outside the bounds of what the Bible calls subjection here. They're nowhere near that. They have no respect. They have no honor for their mother or their father, and no respect, no subjection is required of them within the home. Absolute and total rebellion. And the reality is this: if a man's home is in rebellion and not in subjection, then at that point, beloved, regardless of how good of an expositor he may be, regardless of how much of a praying man he may be, regardless of what a wonderful pastor he may be in all other respects and regards, he's no longer qualified to pastor a local New Testament church because his house is out of order. So often we focus on the marital relationship there. And if he's been divorced and all of those things, and that we've already dealt with that in the text, but in a previous verse in this text. But I'm talking about, and this verse is talking about, just in the behavior of the children. It says a whole lot about a mother, and it says a whole lot about a father if you just watch the way that their children behave. If children behave like monkeys in public, it's likely that the home is a zoo. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And pastors' homes resemble that greatly nowadays. And a pastor is supposed to have his children in subjection. And the Bible said, with all gravity. That means with honorableness and seriousness. He's supposed to take it very serious. He's supposed to do it in an honorable way, but to take it very serious is what that means. That's dealing with his lineage. But then there's his longing question. The text began by saying that he's to be one that rules well his own house. He's to have his children in subjection with all gravity. And then it poses a question in verse 5, and that's what deals with the longing question here, his longing question. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It poses a question. The question is if he don't know how to rule his own house. And there are men that do not know how to rule their own house. And if they do not know how to rule their own house, the Apostle Paul in inspiration says, how shall he take care of the church of God? The answer is, he can't. He said, how shall was the word he used. How shall he take care of the church of God? The answer is, he shall not. I like that he used those words, take care of, because that is exactly that's the definition of the word ruleth. In verse number 4, when it talked about one that ruleth well his own house, verse 5 says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of? Same thing, ruleth, take care of. It's talking about being a leader, leading them in the right direction, being forceful when force is needed, being loving, compassionate, concerned, prayerful, setting examples. That's what it means. And if a man can't do that for his wife and children, listen to me, gentlemen, he'll never do it for your wife and children. He cannot. The Bible used that terminology. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, listen, if you don't know, you don't know. And just because you change people group from his family to the church of God, he's not going to learn something new just because he has new subjects before him. It'll never happen. And so if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, he should never be put in the position of pastoring a New Testament church. And here's the shame of it, and we'll move on after this. Here's the shame of it. No man, at least if they follow some sort of order, no man goes out and pastors a church but what he isn't sent out by a local church. The Bible clearly says that he's not to be a novice. That's our next point. And the point I'm trying to make with you is this. No church should ever ordain a man and send him out to pastor a church without first knowing that he's a man that knows how to rule his own home. They should know that he willingly loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and that he's willing to lay down his life for her, and that he leads her, loves her, leads her by example, and that he has his children in subjection, not just in a matter of a list of do's and don'ts, but yes, they understand the list of do's and don'ts, but he has them in a place of understanding why we do the do's and why we don't do the don'ts. And he's leading them in such a way that they are in subjection to him and they follow him, they submit to him. But he does that not as a tyrant, but he does that as a leader who loves and cares for his family. And if he cannot do that for his family, no church, no pastor should ever ordain that man, because he's not in a position, he's not in a place, he's not prepared to pastor a local church yet. And thus you do a disservice to that preacher and to the local church that would take him as their pastor. So that's his longing question. That deals with the bishop in his home there. In verse 4 and 5, we leave that subject, that qualification, and go to the next one, which is found in verse 6, which deals with the bishop and his harnessing. Look at it with me in verse 6, if you would. We just touched on it for a minute. The Bible says, not a novice. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. This deals with the bishop and his harnessing. The bishop in his harnessing. He's to be proven. That means he's to be tested. He's to be prepared. That means he is to be trained. And he is to be pruned. That means he is to be tempered. And any preacher, any God-called preacher should go through that process before he ever attempts to pastor a local New Testament church. And again, any sending church should see to it those boxes are checked before he's ever put in a position to pastor a local New Testament church. Let's look at those just a minute. He's to be proven, tested. He's to be tested. Now, as we go forward in the weeks to come, immediately we're going to look at qualifications of a deacon. You know what the Bible says about a deacon? It says he's to be proven. Do you know a preacher ought to be proven? A man ought not to come in off the streets, get saved by the good grace of God, surrender to preach the same day or next week. And listen, all of that's fine. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. But then ordained week after next and sent out to pastor church, he ought to be proven. So often, we want to expedite everything. A man gets saved, shows a little zeal toward the Word of God. Next thing you know, there's somebody in the church saying, you know, you might be called of God to preach. He surrenders to preach. Let him teach two or three Sunday school classes. And the next thing you know, there's a church down the road in a neighboring community that wants him to be their pastor. And he's not proven. He's not proven. Do you remember when Saul, though he was a coward and wouldn't fight Goliath himself, he wanted to have some part in the victory. And so he offered David his armor. David looked and inspected and he said, I can't use it. He said, it's not proven. He said, there's some things that I've used in the past. He said, I've used my trusty slingshot. I've used these things in the past and they've proven themselves. I know that they work. And do you know that's the case with a preacher, with a potential bishop, pastor? He ought to be proven. He ought to be proven. A man ought not be put in a position to pastor a local New Testament church until it's been proven that he can hold up under pressure. He ought not be in the position of pastoring a local New Testament church till it can be proven that he can weather a storm, that he can make his way through the battles that are part of what we call church life, because there's going to be some. And you got to learn that he doesn't wobble on the axle. You got to learn that he knows how to. He's got to be proven. He has to prove to his home church, and he needs to prove to himself that he can stay the course. When the going gets tough, that he'll be part of that number of the tough that get going when the going gets tough, if we could say it that way. He's to be proven. He's to be tested. Then he's to be prepared. He's to be prepared. I said earlier that means he ought to be trained. Now, I'm going to say something that some of you may take issue with here. Now, I believe that God could save a man tonight. He could call that man to preach tonight. That man could go and preach a sermon tonight. But listen to me. He's got no business pastoring a local New Testament church until he can get some kind of teaching, until he can get some kind of training. I'm not saying they ought to go to a seminary and get a doctorate degree. That's not what I'm saying. There's very few seminaries that's fit for anything anymore. There's very few Bible colleges that are fit for anything anymore. One of the old soldiers in the faith that I highly look up to, that I mentioned to you this morning, Brother Don Sable, who's a mentor to me. I asked him some time back for a younger preacher. I said, "Preach, I got a young fellow, and he's looking for a place to get some further education, some theological education, not just what maybe a Bible institute would offer or something along those lines, but some good theological training." I said, "What places would you recommend?" And he thought for a while, and he said, "Brother Owen," he said, "I would recommend," and he named off several sets of books for a man to buy. And he said, "I'd recommend that he buy those books and train himself." He said, "I can't tell you off the top of my head any of them that's fit to go to anymore." Now he did say this. He said that I know of. He said there may be some. Now, why do I say that? I say this to tell you that every place that calls itself a seminary or a Bible institute is not a good place to go. And so a person needs to be very selective about where they get their training. But it is, you talk about a dangerous thing to throw a young preacher out to pastor and he has no theological training whatsoever. And when you say things like this, there's always going to be that small group of people who says, "Bless God, I don't need no Bible training. I just go to the pulpit and let God give it to me." What's dangerous? That's thoroughly dangerous. A person who's going to pastor a church needs to understand at least some very basic theology. They need to understand some very basic truths about Bible hermeneutics and about how to rightly divide the Word of God. There's nothing more dangerous than a young preacher with a wheelbarrow load of zeal and no training whatsoever. It's about like taking a machine gun and handing it to a five-year-old and there's no safety on it and the clip's fully loaded. It's a thoroughly dangerous thing. And so I'm a proponent of that. I believe that a man ought to get theological training from good sources, and I believe that to the best of his ability, he ought to continue that throughout his life. A man ought to want to learn more and more about the Word of God. Listen, I can't teach you any more about God than what I know of God. Isn't that right? And so it'd be in your best interest for me to try to continue, to what extent possible, theological training on my part. How much more a young man who's just getting started? He's to be prepared. And by the way, a church that has a young man in their church who's surrendered to preach, that church ought to be very supportive of that sort of thing. I mean, to the extent that if they can financially support and help that young man, and you know, they ought to do everything they can. They ought to buy him books. If there's somewhere they can send him to and help him, do that. They ought to do everything that they can to invest into that young man, help him become a prepared preacher of the gospel. So he's to be proven, he's to be prepared, he's to be pruned. And I said that means to be tempered. He's to be tempered. Look at our verse again. Not a novice, and that simply means a new convert. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The danger for a novice. A novice is a person who, as I said, has a boatload of zeal, very little knowledge. They're convinced that they know everything. They know somewhere between little and nothing. And y'all have seen that before. I'm sure that you have. You've seen young preachers who had a heart for God and a love for Christ, but very dangerous because their zeal outruns their knowledge. And they're very prideful. Isn't that what the Bible's speaking about here? Lest being lifted up with what? Pride. Pride, that's the danger with a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What's that speaking of, the condemnation of the devil? Well, what caused the devil's fall? It was pride, wasn't it? And that's what brought Satan down, and that's what will bring a young preacher down. And I can't stress to you enough the truth of this statement. It is a disservice to the young preacher. It is a disservice to the church that he would be sent out to, for his home church and his pastor to send him out before he's ready. And that is before he's proven, that is before he's prepared, and that is before he's pruned. And what I mean by pruned is he needs some things trimmed off of him. And it takes time for some of that. It takes time for a young man to be pruned. Everybody, when they come out of the gate, at least the overwhelming majority and pretty much everybody I've ever known, when they come out of the gate, God calls them to preach. They intend to set the woods on fire. They intend to make Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday look like rookies. They sit at the Bible conference, and they listen to older, seasoned preachers get up and preach, and they think, boy, if I could just get up there for 30 minutes, I'd straighten this crowd out. I'd get things fixed. But do you know what the sign of maturity is? I heard Brother Jones, James Jones, say this one time, speaking of a younger preacher there. He said that very thing. They sit in the meeting and they think, boy, if I could only get up there. I mean, I could really give them something. I could straighten this out. He said, when you're getting close to where you need to be is when you sit there at that meeting, Bible conference, et cetera, and you want to sit toward the back and you want to kind of hide because you're hoping, I hope they don't call on me because I probably don't have anything to offer here. I probably don't have anything to contribute to this. And that's a giant of the faith in our day saying that, and he's been pruned to the point that he realizes his nothingness, if you let me say it that way, his total inability without the help of God, and he recognizes his shortcomings and his failures. And a young man, it serves him well for his pastor and his home church to put the brakes on a little bit and hold back and let him come to the place of being pruned. What I mean, if you'll let me speak a little clearer, he's going to fall, okay? He's going to fall flat on his face and make some messes. He's going to get up behind the pulpit and he's going to rear back and he's going to say something that he thinks is absolutely spiritual and rather it's absolutely stupid. He's going to say some things that down the road after a while, he's going to be embarrassed that he ever said those things. And far better for him to have those experiences. Far better for him to learn those lessons within the confines of a home church that loves him and cares for him and wants to nurture and grow him. They'll be forgiven to him. They'll overlook it. Love covers a multitude of sin, and they will love him in spite of that, and they'll aid him and help grow him, and his pastor will do that. But you let him get in the pastorate and rear back and say some of those seemingly spiritual things to him, but in actuality, stupid things. I'll tell you what will happen in the right church. They'll hold his feet to the fire. They'll crucify him. And so again, you do a disservice to the young preacher. You do a disservice to the church that he's going to. And then finally tonight, we want to look at the bishop and his honor. We've looked at his home. We've looked at his harnessing. Now, thirdly and finally, we look at the bishop and his honor. Two simple things. Verse number 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there's his reputation among the lost. That's what it's speaking of when it says moreover. In other words, in addition to, moreover, he must have, not should have, but must have, a good report. That means a good reputation, a good testimony of them which are without. That without is referring to those that are lost, those that are not in the church, not in the body of Christ. They're lost members of the community. And a pastor is to have a good reputation among them. Now listen, there's going to be among that number of people in the world that take serious issues with that preacher about stands and positions he takes on the Word of God. That's inevitable. And so this is not talking about that he should not preach on sin so as to gain favor with the world, but rather what it means is even though he does preach on sin and takes issue with sin, preach against sin, and those lost people in the community, though that would ruffle their feathers, though they don't like those things about him, they have to admit this. They don't see him living his life in a way on Monday that contradicts what he said from the pulpit on Sunday. They see consistency within him. They see in him a man that practices what he preaches. They don't see in him a perfect man. They see a flawed man, but they see a man who is practicing what he preaches. They see a man endeavoring to earnestly love and serve God to the fullest of his ability. He must have a good report of them which are without. You talk about hindering a ministry, a church's ministry, and that man's ministry. If he begins to have inconsistency. I knew of a preacher, worked with a preacher one time several years back, and he's a good preacher as far as mounting the pulpit and preaching the Word of God. He's an excellent preacher. But I remember a fella, he bought a carburetor from a fella for maybe $100, I think it was, and he was supposed to pay him on a certain day, and the day came and the day went, and he didn't pay the man his money, and the man asked him about it, and he had one excuse, and then he didn't pay then, and then he had another excuse, and finally that fella basically had to tell him in so many words, either you're going to pay me today or things are not going to turn out good. And he paid him on that day. But you know what the tragedy of that is? Is that man that had sold him that carburetor had more character than the preacher did. That man would have walked. He would have, if his vehicle would run, he'd have walked to you and paid you the money that he owed you. And this man wasn't in church. This man wasn't right with God, probably not even saved. And he looked at that preacher, and you know what the devil said to him? If he's going to make it, you're going to make it. If he's a preacher, surely you're going to be all right. And so that's the danger in it. And you talk about spreading like wildfire. When a preacher pulls stunts like that, I mean, it'll spread quicker than wildfire. You can, as a preacher, you can live right every day of your life, preach the truth of the Word of God, be faithful and consistent. They're not going to say much about that. But it just takes one slip up. Somebody might say, well, that ain't fair. It's not about fair. It's about reality. And that's why God calls the preacher to be one that has a good reputation, a good report of them which are without. That deals with his reputation among the lost. Then you have his ruin, his ruin's effect upon the labor. It says, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Nothing hurts the ministry of a church more than having a hypocrite for a pastor. Nothing hurts the ministry of a church more than having a man with a false face, a man who pretends to be something he's not. I had the privilege, the honor, in recent couple of years or so, to help a good friend of mine who's a deacon and help his church in what way I could. Now, I didn't get any further involved than what I was invited to be involved. Didn't stick my nose where it didn't belong without what they asked me to help them in some way. But they had a pastor who was a disgrace for a pastor. I'm talking about a man who would get up and preach on Sunday and then go to work on Monday and cuss like a sailor, steal from his employer, do illegal, sinful activities, he and his wife, with people, with lost people in the community. I mean, I could tell you things that would make you nauseous that this man done. It was absolutely deplorable, and it absolutely crushed that church. And it wasn't the first instance that they've had that way. They had another pastor years previous to that, an older gentleman, and they were bringing kids in there from the community, busing them in, and the older pastor winds up, he's in prison right now, so far as I know, for things that he'd done to a child that they were busing into that church. Do you know that it takes sometimes multiple generations for a church to live things like that down? It takes multiple generations sometimes to get beyond things like that. A preacher must have a good report of them that are without. That particular church that I tell you about, by the way, God was good and gracious to them and gave them a good pastor. Nowadays, he's a young man. Matter of fact, me and him were schoolmates together. And he was just exactly what that church needed. When some of them mentioned to me that he was coming to preach, I said, if God would allow it, that's exactly the kind of man you need. He has a backbone. He'll stand when it's time to stand, but he'll love God's people. He'll minister to you. The church is ready to split in half. And I said, he's the kind of man that can come in and love both sides and bring y'all together. By the grace of God, That's exactly what's happening. But I'm saying to you that it's exactly the kind of men that verse number 7 is condemning here, that put that church through those situations for all of that time. Men that did not have a good report, a good reputation of them that were without, those in the world. And he'll fall into the reproach, into the snare of the devil. God will bring that man down. And I'll tell you something. Before a man leaves this walk of life, preacher or no, it will be revealed what manner of man he is. God will show to those round about him what sort of fiber he's constructed of, what kind of man he truly is. And God help the church that has that sort of a man for a pastor, who is in it for filthy lucre, who's in it for whatever he's in it for, but not in it for the right reasons, and is two-faced. He's not the same. He's not consistent. God help us tonight, beloved, as we look at these last three qualifications, a bishop's home, a bishop's harnessing, and a bishop's honor. I tell you, we ought to be so prayerful. I hear oftentimes on Wednesday night when we pray, as Brother Ernest leads us in prayer, I hear him oftentimes, he'll say, I want to pray for every God-called preacher around this globe that's trying to preach and trying to make a difference. Well, you know, we ought to pray that way. We ought to pray for our preachers. We ought to pray for the young men that's coming on. There is some good young men. There was a time in my life and I thought that God, it don't look like God's calling no more good ones. But he is calling some good ones. God will never be without a voice. God will always have a voice in this world. And he chooses to use human instrumentality. But I tell you, in a dark day, in a dark hour that we live in, we ought to earnestly pray for every God-called preacher, the one that was called just today and the one that's been preaching the Word of God 70 years or better. We ought to be faithfully praying for them. We've covered 16 qualifications for a man to be fit to be a bishop, to be a pastor. And they're tall orders. Most people in our culture, in our society, and even in the church don't meet those qualifications. And there's few that actually do. And we ought to pray for those men that God would help them, that God would build a hedge about them on a daily basis. These missionaries that we support, you ought to pray God build a hedge about them. Keep them safe. Keep the snare of the devil away. God help and look over our missionaries and all of our preachers that our church fellowships with and has been part of the ministry of this church down through the years. All of those men that come to our Bible conference, we ought to be in earnest prayer for them that God would help them and that God would keep them and that he'd grow them, keep them in a place to where they meet the qualifications of the book, that they can fill the office of a bishop. And it's always awkward to say this. Other preachers are supposed to do this for you, but another preacher's not preaching now. But pray for your pastor. Your pastor's a man just like you are. Your pastor's subject as any other man is to any other sin. And a church member ought to pray for their pastor on a daily basis. We expect our pastors to pray for us on a daily basis. And I trust that you do pray for me on a daily basis. But I've preached to you over the last 4 weeks about 16 different qualifications, and God holds me to every one of those standards on a daily basis. And if I'm to be qualified to stand behind this pulpit and open this Bible and say a word to you on behalf of God, then I must be in compliance. I must meet these qualifications. And I have absolute inability in and of myself to meet the very first one of them or any other among these qualifications. But by the help of God and the grace of God and the prayers of God's people, God's men can be strengthened. They can be helped. They can be a hedge put about them. God can protect them. God can nurture them alone. God help us to be a church that cares for God's men, prays for God's men, aids God's men any and every way that they can. Amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand. If you would, Brother Ernest and Sister Willistine have come ready to hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer as they come. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to look over these final three qualifications of a bishop, of a pastor, God, we recognize that there are 16 of these qualifications, and one is just as serious as any of the other. So God, help us to take them serious. God, help us to recognize that you've been so good to us and letting us be introduced to and meet good, faithful preachers down through the years. And God, oftentimes we want to come and hear and enjoy the preaching of these men, but help us to do our part. Help us to hold their hands up. Help us to be faithful to pray for them, God. Help us, Lord, in the midnight hour when we wake to think of a preacher, to pray for him and pray God's hedge of protection about him and his ministry and his family, his marriage, his children. God, help us to appreciate what you give us when you give us the gift of God-called preachers. Lord, help us to minister to them and to sustain them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.